Today, we're going to land the plane on our series on the Holy Spirit. It's been a rich series, and I know many have benefited from it. And today, we'll bring that series to a close, which means that in the coming weeks, not next Sunday, but two Sundays from today, we'll launch a new series in our church. Next Sunday will be a standalone sermon, and then the following Sunday, we'll launch into something new. But today, in order to close out this series on the Spirit, we need to answer the most important question that any Christian could ask about the Holy Spirit. And that question is, am I in step with the Spirit? That is the most important question. Am I in step with the Spirit? Or another way you could ask the question is, how can I know that I'm keeping in step with the Spirit of Christ? How can I lock into a kind of living where I'm in the zone and I'm led by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit? I mean, that is the thing that I most want to know. Is there any question that's more important than that a Christian could ask and answer? I don't think I have to convince you today that it would be totally meaningless to learn all of the truth that we've learned about the Spirit if when you walk out the door, you're out of step with the Spirit. It would be meaningless. It's like decaf coffee, all right? What's the point? What is the point? And what would be the point of learning rich truths about the Spirit if I don't walk by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit? Now, of course, that language comes from our passage in verse 25 where Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. An incredible phrase. We're going to focus on that this morning. But I want to read into it by reading one final time the passage we've looked at, Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. It's just nine verses, and they're very rich. You're probably familiar with them now. I'm going to read it again. As I read, I want you to pay attention one final time to how often Paul points out the responsibility of believers to live in such a way in which the Holy Spirit is influencing our conduct. That's the emphasis of this passage. You'll see it in verse 16, you'll see it in verse 18, you'll see it in verse 25. Will you read it with me? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. We just make special note of that phrase. You might even underline that in your Bible. We're going to talk about that this morning. Very important. Very interesting. Paul says, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. There it is. Keep in step. When Paul thinks of the Christian life, he thinks of a life in which every moment, every step, you could say, is somehow being influenced by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit. Christians are people who live in such a way as if the Spirit is leading them, guiding them in their day-to-day lives. This is why Paul begins the passage by saying, walk by the Spirit, verse 16. We've talked about that phrase. It was a common figure of speech in Paul's time. When to walk was a way of describing your conduct, the way you live in the world, how you function at work, how you function in your neighborhood, the way you function as a spouse or a parent or an employee or a child, a friend. Paul says, do all those things somehow by the Spirit, with the Spirit influencing and guiding and directing you. And then to cap off the section, he basically says a similar thing in verse 25. But in 25, the verb is a little different. It could be translated walk, but it's a different word. And the word literally means walking in a line or in step somehow with some kind of standard or something that's been laid down before you. Someone who's gone ahead of you, that person lays down a standard or an example, and then the person who's walking in step with that is discerning what that example is, and they're keeping in step with that line that goes before them. I like to think of the commercial that came out a couple years ago by one of the financial guidance companies called Fidelity. You remember this commercial? A guy has, or a gal, they had all kinds of different commercials. Someone's met with their financial planner at Fidelity, and they're walking out the front door, and they're just about to turn right, and then a green line comes out in front of them. You see that commercial? And it goes left, and they're like, okay, I guess I'm going left now because I'm getting guidance from Fidelity, apparently. So they go left, and they're walking along, and they want to go buy a hot dog, and that's to the right, and no, the line's going to the left. And so the moral of the story is, whatever you do, don't make your own decisions about your own money, all right? That's the moral. But it's like a GPS that shoots out in front of you. And then that's a great way to think about keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. I remember when I was a kid, little boy, and it used to snow. And I would follow my dad across the front yard. He'd walk out in the snow. And sometimes it would snow quite a bit. It would, 6 inches, 10 inches. And I remember he would, that seemed so deep to me. And my dad would take these big steps in the snow. And I would walk in behind him. And those steps seemed so huge. They seemed like caves, that you could fall into or something. And you'd want to keep in step with the footsteps that are in front of you in the snow. And I think that's exactly what the Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life is like. Discerning, how is the Spirit out in front of me and what is my role? He's the leader, but I have a part to play. My part is to discern, how's he leading, how's he guiding, and then to keep in step with that guidance, that leadership. It's very practical. I like it. I don't know if you like that, but it helps me so much. And yet I wonder if people sitting would say, yeah, I get it, but man, I still wish somebody could just tell me what to do. Just tell me how to do it, I want to keep in step with the Spirit. Tell me just what should I do in my day-to-day life, Pastor? That's what today's sermon is about. It's going to be very practical. And what I want to share this morning is I'm calling them 3 commitments. I'll ask you to write these down and take them with you and think about them. 3 commitments, they're very practical. Think of these as 3 actions that you could take in your life to ensure that you're in step with the Holy Spirit. 3 steps, but I'm gonna call them commitments, and I like that language because I think that you and I need to walk out the doors today invested in this, invested in a life of keeping in step with the Spirit of Christ. So here is commitment number 1. Ask Jesus every day for more of his Spirit. Ask him every day for more of the Spirit. What would it look like if you committed to that? What would it look like in your life if you committed to the kind of life where each morning, right when you wake up and consciousness is returning and you've had caffeinated coffee, not the decaf kind, but the caffeinated kind. And you're starting to wake up, and the very first thing that you do in that moment is you pray and you say, Jesus, can I please have more of your Spirit today? And that becomes almost like the very first step that you take when you get out of bed. You just ask Jesus, I want more of your Spirit. What an incredible thing to pray for. So we're going to leave Galatians, and I'm going to take you to a passage in the Gospels. It's one of my favorite on the Holy Spirit. It's in the Gospel of John. Will you turn there? Keep your finger in Galatians and go to John chapter 7. This passage sparkles with the Holy Spirit. And so not surprisingly, it comes from the lips of Jesus. John chapter 7. And the context of John 7 is a Jewish feast, one called the Feast of Booths. There were many festivals for the Jewish people. These people loved to party, all right? They were always thinking of a reason to party. So they had multiple feasts, and this one was called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And what it was a commemoration of the time in their history when they wandered in the wilderness. And when they were wandering in the wilderness, they would always have to set up these booths that they lived in, and they would set up the tabernacle. And it was sort of like very nomadic living. So they called it the Feast of Booths. And what they did at the Feast of Booths was they would remember how God had provided for them food and water, especially. They were wandering in the desert, so thirst was a major experience for them. And God provided miraculously from a rock. You remember the story in Exodus 17? So Jesus seizes on the opportunity of this festival to say something about the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting. Will you look with me, John 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus stands up at this festival that's about water, and he has the audacity to cry out, "Hey, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." One of the elements of this festival was that each morning the priest would go to the pool of Siloam and he would take a bucket and he would fill the bucket with water, and then all the people would follow the priest in a parade and they would make their way into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, and he would pour the water out on the altar. And the whole community would remember how God had provided for their thirst. And now Jesus stands right as this parade is happening, and he says, "Actually, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me." So powerful. And of course, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and I love the fact that he used the metaphor of thirst. Of course, he's not talking about people who are physically thirsty. Jesus was talking about any person who comes to the realization, something's missing in my life, spiritually. I have a need, and it's a spiritual need. I need the Holy Spirit. Jesus likened that to being thirsty, and I'm so glad he did, because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that some have come in this morning, and even as I'm saying that, right in this moment, you're realizing, I'm thirsty. Not physically thirsty, I'm spiritually thirsty. Something's missing in my life. Could it be that I finally come to the place where someone can tell me how to have my thirst quenched? Jesus can. So thirst, it's such a powerful emotion. I thought about it this morning. You know, when you're thirsty, think about this. The moment that you feel thirst, it's like the strongest trigger for the human being. I mean, you immediately, it's like you just want to find a water bottle as soon as you can, you know, and just, You want me to share this with anyone? It's like, it's that strong of an emotion. I don't know about you, but I can push through being tired. I can push through being hungry. But the moment that I'm thirsty, it's like I want to immediately deal with that. And that's why Jesus chose this particular word picture, because everyone experiences thirst. I thought about it this week, and I thought, there's so many things that can happen to us in our Christian life that it can make us realize we're thirsty, you know? Even as Christians. As Christians, we get to a point where we need more. We need more of the Spirit. And God in his grace allows us to recognize our need, and it's almost like feeling thirsty. And what do you do? Every time you're thirsty, you go get a drink. And here's Jesus saying, whenever you're thirsty, come to me and I'll give you living water. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But I made a list. I made a list of things that expose our thirst. And there's all kinds of things that do it. Temptation. So think about this. You're living your Christian life, and suddenly you walk into a situation in your life where you start to experience really strong temptation. And you're like, I shouldn't do that. I don't really want to do that. But there's so much temptation. And you immediately begin to realize, I need the Holy Spirit to get through this. I'm thirsty for the Holy Spirit right now. I need His power. I need His guidance. I need His help. Or you experience really daunting circumstances or hurt in your life, something, some kind of suffering, and it causes you to realize, Jesus, I need the Spirit right now. I need more of the Spirit. Please, will you help me? Sometimes you've probably experienced this. You walk into a situation and you realize this is like a divine moment that Jesus has set up for me. He's called me to do some kind of a special task with someone. Maybe you go to work and your coworker sits down and says, I've got questions about Christianity. And suddenly you're like, oh, I'm really thirsty. I need the Holy Spirit right now. This feels like a big moment that God has allowed me to be a part of. A couple of months ago, it was actually Easter Sunday. I was sitting out in the foyer. The church had gathered. People were starting to worship. I was sitting out there minding my own business. And this father walks up with his high school daughter, and he's like, you got to talk to my daughter. She's driving me nuts. She's asking all these questions about Christianity, and I can't answer her questions. Please, will you talk to her? And I was like, right now? And he's like, right now. You got to talk to her right now. And I'm like, I feel thirsty right now. And I prayed, Lord, I prayed, just please help me. I need your Holy Spirit. And we got up, we walked down the hall, we went into the student ministry room. I got to tell you, this kid was so sharp. She was asking, just grilling me question after question. And they were great questions about Christianity. She was wrestling. I was praying, Spirit, help me, help me. And I got to a moment where I realized, it was totally the Holy Spirit saying, she actually is ready to receive Christ. And I'm thinking, I have done such a bad job answering her questions. How could that be? But I just stepped out in faith and I said, I just have this feeling that you're ready and you want to receive. Is there any chance you want to pray right now to put your hope in Jesus Christ? And she said, I do. And we prayed right there in the student ministry room on Easter Sunday. Yeah, praise the Lord. Isn't that great? We prayed. I gave her a Bible. She came to Christ. And it was because of the Holy Spirit. And it was because of my thirst, my recognition. I can't do this on my own. River West, can I tell you something? It's so important. There is no prayer that Jesus wants to answer more than that prayer. Can I have more? It's like his favorite prayer to answer. And when he does, will you look at the verse real quick? Will you look at verse 38? When he answers it in abundance. It's like living water. This is like no water you've ever drank in your life. You drink it in and it feels as if you're alive and it's overflowing. And the verbs in this passage are all present continuous. So Jesus is describing a continuous part of the Christian life. You're going to thirst on an ongoing basis. You can't ever lose the Holy Spirit, but your experience of the Spirit will fluctuate. And you'll walk into certain situations where you'll need more of the Spirit. And that's the moment. You're thirsting. You go straight to Jesus and ask for more. And he fills you anew. So the Christian life becomes this ongoing process of praying for more of the Spirit, receiving more of the Spirit, and then keeping in step with the Spirit. And I want to ask you to be committed to that kind of prayer. Now, if you're smart, you're thinking, well, gosh, you started by saying pray that prayer every day, but actually, we should probably pray that prayer every minute, right? Once a minute do we need to pray that. I'm going to tell you right now, in the process of writing my sermon, I prayed that prayer 100 times or more. Spirit, please, Jesus, I need more of your Holy Spirit, okay? It's commitment number one. Here's commitment number two. This is a little bit interesting. It's going to sound strange, which is why I want you to write it down. Strange things, write them down. Okay, that's a good rule of thumb. It goes like this, commitment number two. Let your old sinful nature die. Let it die. okay? Just let it go. I'm going to ask us to commit to this. This is a commitment we need to make. Let your old nature, that old self, who you were pre-Jesus. That's what Paul means when he talks about the flesh, the old nature. It's Adam before Adam was filled and united with Jesus Christ and saved. And what I'm going to drive home is one of the crucial elements of keeping in step with the Spirit is that we let that old person die. And I'm getting that language back in Galatians 5, the verse I told you to really pay attention to. Will you turn back there now? Galatians 5, verse 24, an extremely important theme in the New Testament that we're going to look at. Here's what Paul said. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They've crucified it. It's very graphic language. Crucifixion is so graphic. And Paul could have said a lot of different things here. You know, he could have said, just deny your flesh or ignore your flesh. You know, give your flesh the silent treatment. Break up with your flesh. You know, your flesh is like, you know, a bum boyfriend, just dump him and move on, or a girlfriend. And he could have just kept it at that. But Paul's got to go all the way to pulling out the nails and hammering it to a cross. It's very intense. Very intense. What does it mean? We've been learning in our series that the Holy Spirit is engaged in this epic battle in our lives. Paul calls it a battle of desires. You remember in verses 16 and 17, Paul says your flesh, your old person, that person before you a Christian, is now dead and you're in Christ, but that old nature, that flesh, keeps putting forward these desires, and the Holy Spirit is opposed to those desires, and the Holy Spirit is at work in you presenting other desires, and it's a battle of desires. And River West, here's the thing that you've got to realize. There's not going to be a peace treaty here, all right? There's not going to be a peace treaty. That battle is going to end in the death of my old nature. And so Paul says, here's the key to keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Make sure that you are in an alliance with the Spirit and what he's trying to do with your flesh. Don't be scoring points for the opposing team in your life, right? So he goes to this extremely graphic depiction of crucifixion. It's terribly graphic, and I don't want to relieve necessarily the pressure of it because I think we need to live with this for a minute. There's a sense in the Christian life in which I actually participate with Jesus in his crucifixion. How could that be? That there's a part of me that dies when I become a Christian, and I'm the one who puts it to death. If you notice the language, Paul says the crucifixion of your flesh is not something that's done to you, it's done by you. It's very heavy, very intense. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, if anyone would come after me, let that person daily deny themselves and what? Take up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. So there's the sense in which part of the Christian life involves self-death. It's the death of my old self. Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The old Paul is dead, but there's a new Paul. So the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so you get to this verse and you realize it's almost as if Paul wants us to see a cross, see a body on that cross. And as we start to make our way up to the face, we come to the starting realization, wait a minute, I recognize that person. That's my old self. That's old Adam. And old Adam is nailed to a cross. And Paul says, let that old nature die. Let it die. don't hold up a sponge with wine vinegar on it, right? Just let it go. Don't hold up a cup of cold water. Let it go. Interesting. I love the way Phil Ryken wrote it. This is a commentary on Galatians. Phil said, the trouble is that our old sinful nature has a way of trying to climb back down from the cross. And when it does, it is able to make a remarkably speedy recovery. Isn't that true? It's like, hey, what are you doing here? And wow, you look really healthy. Yikes. And your old nature is always trying to climb back down off the cross and insert influence back into your life. He goes, we're sometimes tempted to remove the nails, help our old sinful nature down from the cross and nurse it back to health. This has to stop. Don't do it. Don't pull the nails out. Don't offer water to your old nature. Don't feed it a hot breakfast. No foot massages, all right? Don't do anything that would encourage or nourish or nurture your old person. That old person is dead and gone, nailed to a cross. Paul says, let it go. Let it die. Don't administer CPR. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul goes as far as to say, don't even think about anything that would encourage your sinful nature. Direct all of your thoughts and your energy towards the Holy Spirit. River West, here's why this is so important. If a person is nurturing their old nature, they cannot in that same moment be keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Those two things are diametrically opposed to each other. So Paul's saying, the Christian who's keeping in step with the Holy Spirit is a person who's walking away from a cross where their old nature has been crucified and they're letting it die. Doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. Doesn't mean you don't sin. It means my heart, my desire is that I would walk away forever from all of that past. And I want to ask you to commit to that. So commitment number one, pray every day that Jesus would give you more of the Spirit. Commitment number two, let your old sinful nature die. And finally, commitment number three, I like this one. Start using your gifts to bless the church. Start using your gifts to bless the church. What if we committed to that? Everyone. What if this was a church where every single person who called River West their home started to serve and bless and participate in the life of the body of Christ? What if we were committed to that? Now, I wanna leave room for people who are visiting. I wanna leave room for people who are new and you're getting your bearings. Maybe you're still not comfortable. I wanna leave some space for people who have come and you're hurt or you're distrustful, maybe you've got baggage from your past. I want to leave room for all of that. But for the people who call River West your home, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit means that eventually he's going to ask you to get off the sidelines and get into the game and start participating in all that he's doing here in our church. It's the spiritual gifts. We couldn't do a series on the Holy Spirit without talking about the spiritual gifts, could we? So we're going to talk about that. Now, last week, here's what I said last week. I said the Holy Spirit's number one agenda is to create a community that's so beautiful. Our relationships are so beautiful that when people are around us, they begin to experience the splendor of the gospel, even sometimes before they hear it preached. And I told you last week, that's the key to understanding the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is about beautiful relationships. But also, that helps us to understand the gifts of the Spirit. See, the gifts of the Spirit have one very specific purpose in the New Testament. Let me show you one passage. Leave Galatians, and we'll close here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12. There are, in the New Testament, there are four places that deal with spiritual gifts, okay? There's three of them are in Paul. So there's 1 Corinthians 12, and if you're looking at your Bible, all the way from chapter 12 to the beginning of chapter 14, that whole passage is about the spiritual gifts, okay? Another passage is in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. And then another passage is in Ephesians chapter 4. And then Peter talks about the gifts, 1 Peter chapter 4. So four places. But here's what I want you to know. If you go to any one of those four and you read them, what you will discover is that all of them drive home the same message. And here's the message. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to every Christian person. And then the Holy Spirit puts those Christian people into communities where those gifts are needed for the good of the church. That's the message. Every Christian person is the recipient of gifts of the Spirit, and every Christian person is placed by God and His sovereignty in a church where those gifts are needed. Isn't that interesting? Now, will you read it with me? 1 Corinthians 12. Let's see what Paul has to say here. Verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. It's an interesting word, uninformed. And I think what Paul's saying here is he's saying, if there's one area of the Christian life where we're likely to be uninformed, it's the spiritual gifts. And the Corinthians were really messed up about the gifts. They had a lot of problems. It's interesting. In Corinth, the people were extremely gifted spiritually. One of the most gifted churches in the New Testament. They had every spiritual gift imaginable, but they were totally messed up in the way they used their gifts. So of all of the churches that Paul wrote to, it was Corinth that he scolded with the most harshness. Really interesting. At the beginning of the letter in chapter 3, he writes to them and he says, you guys are so gifted and I wish I could call you spiritual, like spirit-filled, but I can't because you're behaving like adolescents in the way you use your gifts. You're competing with each other and you're always trying to one-up each other and you've taken those gifts and you've made them all about, it's all about me. It's about me getting attention, me getting glory. And Paul's saying, that's precisely the opposite of what the gifts are for. So what does he say next? Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. It seems like in Corinth, they had imported into their Christian faith leftover stuff from their pagan lifestyle of idolatry. And Paul says, you're treating spiritual gifts like idols. You're lifting them up and you're making them the end-all be-all. Well, that's not the point. What is the point? Look at verse 3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Paul says, here's how I can tell that spiritual gifts are being used in a Spirit-led way. Jesus is being exalted. Jesus is being confessed as Lord. Paul says, if I come to a church and there are gifted people there and they're using all these talents and abilities and they're blessing one another and Christ is being exalted and lifted up, I'm going to know that's a church where the Spirit is leading, the Spirit is filling what they're doing. And then Paul goes on, he says, now, verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service. Interesting, just note that word in your Bible. So you've got varieties of gifts. That word is the word grace. It's just charismata. It's the word grace. Paul seems to be saying, what we're talking about here are spirit gifts, spirit graces. He just graces you with certain abilities or talents, things that you're good at. But then in the very next sentence, he calls them varieties of services. And then in the next sentence, he says there's varieties of activities. I think what Paul's saying is just about anything can be used by the Holy Spirit to bless a church. Anything, any talent, any ability that you have, could be used by God's Spirit in a community where that talent or that skill is needed. The key is it's the same Lord, it's the same God, it's the same Spirit who gives it to all. And why would he do this? Verse 7, the most important verse in the passage. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. There it is. That's why the Spirit would pour out graces on people, so that those gifts, those graces, those talents would be used for the common good, the good of the community. In chapter 14, Paul says, the Spirit's given us gifts so that we'll build up the church, we'll edify the body of Christ. That's the point of the gifts. And if a person ever got to the place where they were using a spiritual gift for any other purpose, there's one thing you can know for certain, it's no longer a spiritual gift. So the only purpose of spiritual gifts is to bless and serve and be a part of building up the body of Christ. Have you ever been given something that was just a huge blessing and you knew, I'm only going to enjoy this if I share it, right? Someone gives you something and you could hoard it to yourself, okay? People give me bags of potato chips all the time. I know, I could hoard that to myself or I could share it and I'll be a lot happier, right? But think about that now in terms of your talents, things that the Spirit has uniquely gifted you to do. And think about how your greatest joy is actually going to come when you use that talent, that gift to bless the community. I like to think of people who are really good cooks, you know? That is an amazing gift, all right? Have you ever noticed that people who are really good cooks, they never want to cook for themselves. They always want to cook for other people. They want to share the gift. We love you people. Thank you and welcome to River West, all right? Thank you for being here. And we have people like that, and you know, so many of them cook on Sunday night. And the Sunday night service is amazing because every week I feel like the meal gets better and there's all these different people who cook and they're competing with each other to kick out the best dinner, you know? And we're like, hey, you don't have to use New York steak for the chili, all right? You can use the round roast. No, it's got to be the best. So every week that Sunday night crowd shows up and they have this incredible meal. Isn't that really what it's all about? So how about you? You know, it's actually really simple. Here's what you do. Get your Bible and start reading the lists. And you know what you'll discover? You'll be surprised what's in those lists. First of all, they're not exhaustive. They're just examples. There's hundreds of possibilities. Okay? And there's really big stuff like evangelism and teaching, gifts of healing or tongues, right? Speaking in tongues. But then there's also really what seems to be really simple stuff, practical stuff, the gift of administration, the gift of helps, people who are really organized. If you like Excel spreadsheets, you probably have the gift of administration, all right? And we pray for your well-being, all right? But anyway, but we need people like that in the church. We need people who are organized. We need people who have a heart to serve. We need people who have the gift of hospitality. You know, it's one of the most amazing things that can happen at the church. You're at church and someone comes in and you can tell they're new. I just met someone today who's brand new, never been to the church, here alone. And they end up sitting next to you and you have the gift of hospitality. And you say, I'd love to have you over for lunch after church. Just come to my house. I know you're new to town. What an incredible gift. Just start reading the lists. Pray, but don't focus on me. It's not about finding out, am I gifted and am I gifted? If we focus there, we've already missed the point. Focus on the church and ask the question, God, what does the church need? How can I help? How can I be a blessing? How can I serve? And then just start serving. We need people to serve in our children's ministry. We always need help down there. We need people to serve on Sunday mornings around here. Simple stuff, making coffee, preparing communion, greeters, ushers. We need more growth group leaders. Our church is growing. We're always trying to start new growth groups. Maybe that's something you've done in the past or you've prayed about. So there's so many ways to bless the church, and I'd love to ask River West that we make a commitment to start using our gifts for the common good. Now, here's what could happen, and I pray this happens. I'm going to say a prayer right now, and we're going to worship, and you're going to leave. And what I believe will happen, if this is your heart, you will discover very quickly a way that you can bless the church. You'll just walk out the door, and you'll bump into a need, or you'll bump into somebody who's got something going on. And I believe that Jesus will lead you to that, and I pray that he does. So I'm going to pray for you right now, ask you to bow your heads. Eric's going to come and lead us in worship. Father, we are thankful for this text, this passage, how practical it is. And Father, I know I pray on behalf of so many here that our greatest desire, Lord, is that we would be people who keep in step with your Holy Spirit. Maybe this morning, Lord, there are some who have already felt their thirst in a very tangible way. I believe that's happening. I know it's happening right now in this moment. People who have come in and it's like they have this gaping hole in the center of who they are spiritually. They've been trying to fill it and quench it with so many other things out there in the world and with every event, with every acquisition, they come away feeling more thirsty, more empty. How I pray that this might be the moment where, for the first time, Jesus, you quench thirst in this place. It's such a simple prayer. If you're feeling nervous, if you're feeling scared, if you're wondering, my life will change radically, just remember that Jesus is gentle and he loves you and he wants to transform your life in the very best way. Just cry out to him in prayer as we worship. Put your faith in Christ. Pray for the Spirit. Thank God for the death of Jesus for your sins, for his resurrection to new life. And become a Christian. And Father, many of us have realized today that we have been encouraging and nurturing our old nature rather than letting it die, and only by your Spirit can we walk away from that. We pray for your help with that, and Father, I know you're speaking as well to many, that it's time to leave the bench and get in the game and start being a part of what's happening at the church. Thank you for that, Lord. We trust you, and we love you, and we're thankful now for the meal we're about to share, the Lord's Supper. May it nourish us spiritually. May we remember with gratitude all that you've done for us through Christ, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray it. Amen.